Now I'm going to ask you to do something a bit crazy. I'm going to ask you to try to remember back to this summer. I know that's a long time to remember back towards. But during the summer, we went through the Torah, and there was an empire or a kingdom that we talked about in that series. It was most likely the largest and most powerful empire of its time. That was Egypt. What was Egypt known for? Yes, it was known for its knowledge and its power. But mostly in the Bible, it's known for oppressing and enslaving the Hebrew people for 400 years. Egypt treated people as disposable. One of the things that I've learned about Egypt is that one of the reasons they became so great is because of what the weapons that they could form with steel, with metal. And they had figured out this process that they would heat metal to extreme temperatures. It was a very deadly job, and yet they didn't care who died. They didn't care who died in the making of their buildings. They didn't care who died being oppressed and enslaved. They treated people as disposable. They function as empires and kingdoms functioned. They oppressed. They took all they could. They were there for the interests of themselves and their leaders. They were there for the interest of Pharaoh and their gods. Now Israel was set free from Egypt. And yet, even when they were freed and they formed their own nation and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, they oppressed their own people. They oppressed the foreigner, the orphan, the widow. Their leaders sought their own interests and their own welfare over their people and did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It's for this reason that God allowed them to be conquered by the Babylonian Empire, conquered Judah, and took many of its people out of their land. It was this Babylonian Empire that threatened, or that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace for refusing to worship their gods and their king. They were an empire that oppressed, replaced by the Persian Empire that conquered Babylon, an empire that would oppress and be of great power. Succeeded by Greece with Alexander the Great, and then the Roman Empire, which the Jews thought that their Messiah would free them from. That is what they looked forward to, is a Messiah that would free them and restore them to what they were. We currently live in a new empire. An empire that both wants significantly more power for its governments to take, to grow in profit, see profit over people. And also an empire of the individual that seeks to take as much as they can to oppress other people for their own benefit. I think this quote that I heard symbolizes what a lot of empires and kingdoms have looked like and how they treat people. It's a quote from Ray. Goal. But then I go out there and hype myself up for how great I am because of the shots I made. Meanwhile, one of my players is injured from playing all the defense I neglected to play. It's not going to work out well for me or my team. Paul teaches us that if we have the same mindset, we'll seek not to elevate ourselves, but to help others. To not only look at what's going to make life better for me, but what's going to make life better for the people around me, so that they can better follow Christ. We'll talk more about what this looks like, but if this is our right response, how do we do it? How do we say no to the desire for empire, for worldly kingdoms, to take as much as we can? How do we say no to these worldly kingdoms and empires that teach us it's great to have more power and more pleasure because it means a better life for me, and that is all I should seek? Well, we look to our example. Verse 5, it says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. You might have been wondering what all this discussions of kingdom and empires was for and why we read the Christmas stories. You might be thinking, this is the Sunday before Christmas. Where's the Christmas sermon? But this here is part of the main hope of Christmas. Every other king or ruler would want to arrive in the full extent of their power and splendor. Jesus could have arrived in a mighty and spectacular way, showing the full extent of his power. And yet the Creator God arrived in human flesh. He took the form of a servant. The rightful king took the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He could have at least arrived as a fully grown man and stepped in with military power and overthrew the Roman Empire. This is what the Jews wanted. The wise men went looking for him before King Herod, because maybe that's where they thought he should be, in the house of Herod. He could have been born into a royal family. He could have been born of the house of Herod. And yet he chose to fulfill the prophecy about him, to be born in little Bethlehem, to be born of the Virgin Mary, not of some famous or wealthy family. But he was born likely of a poor family, born in a stable because there was no room in the inn. He came as a humble human baby of ordinary appearance, a humble birth in a humble place of a humble family. He came in human flesh as promised. Emmanuel, God with us. The empire kingdom of that day, the king Herod, tried to kill him almost immediately. His parents had to flee to Egypt because Herod wanted him dead. The people that he was promised to save didn't like how he arrived. In fact, they wanted him dead as well when they realized he would not be the Messiah they wanted. They wanted a physical conqueror who would come in and defeat Rome and restore their kingdom of Israel. But Jesus came to bring them spiritual freedom. He came as a humble baby. When the disciples were fighting over their status with Jesus, he tells them that to be the greatest among them, one must be their servant. He says in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus trades the splendor of his deserved kingly arrival for a lowly birth and life of a servant in order to live the life we should have lived and to serve his people. He arrives as God incarnate, fully God in human flesh, fully God, fully man, truly God with us. That's a large part of the hope of Christmas. A beginning to the end of the empires and kingdoms of this world that seek to take everything they can from people, that elevate themselves, that oppress their people, that push for the interests of themselves only above their people, that treat life and people as cheap. It begins with the humble birth of the greatest king ever. The Creator God being born in human flesh for the sake of his creation. Not just born for himself and his plan and his interests, but born to serve and save his people as part of his plan for their sake. I think we can be a little too desensitized to the gravity of what Jesus did in arriving here. We read the Christmas story over and over and forget what it means. As a sinner before a holy God, I don't deserve the life I get to live here. And yet I can struggle to lower myself to do something as simple as clean a dirty bathroom that isn't mine. And yet Jesus was deserving of all honor, all glory, all worship as the rightful Lord and King. And he washed the disgusting, dung-filled feet of his disciples to set an example of servanthood. And this wasn't even his ultimate example of the way he would serve and save his people. Let's go back to verse 7. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Contrary to the empires and kingdoms of this world, the greatest king looked at his unfaithful, undeserving people, and rather than choosing to put them to death, Jesus buys their redemption with his own life. He came to die for you and for me. He became sin who knew no sin, even while we were still yet sinners, still his enemies. He died for us. We're unlikely to go out of our way to even say hi to someone who has treated us unfairly or been unkind to us. And yet, in response to every bit of our unkindness and unfaithfulness to God, he died for us. He died a brutal death, likely the worst way to die in history. The greatest king wore not a crown of splendor, but a crown of thorns pierced into his head. the anguish, the pain, the suffering. Jesus knew it would all happen. He knew all that we had done against him. And yet he still chose to be born as a humble baby and to live and die on our behalf, that we may not bear the death he bore on our behalf, but be credited with the fulfillment of the law and righteousness through his life. Colossians 1:13 through 14 says, "He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." When we choose to follow Christ, we are set free from the dominion of any other empire or kingdom, their oppression, their power to take and serve themselves, and are free to be a part of Jesus' kingdom. The true and better kingdom. A kingdom built on a king who, although he is deserving of perfect submission, died for the imperfection of his people, that they may be set free. Free from oppression. Free from the kingdoms of this world. Free from treating life as cheap, to treating people as made in God's image. Free from the need to take and to be self-seeking. Not that we will no longer face the desires and oppressions of earthly kingdoms here, but that in the end, God wins, and he has set forth a different kind of kingdom from this world. A true and better kingdom. He has enabled us to be a part of this kingdom by his death and his resurrection. Rejoice! Jesus has set us free from the kingdoms of this world to be a part of the true and better kingdom in him. It says in verse 9, "For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The rightful servant king will be granted all dominion and power and will reign forevermore." The question left for us is, will we choose to bow our knee now or later? Will we choose the freedom of his kingdom or the oppression of worldly kingdoms? Will you choose God's kingdom or continue to try to be the king of your own life? Will you acknowledge that the kingdom of God is the only true and good kingdom and submit to his rule and reign over your life? Will you acknowledge his sacrifice and resurrection to be enough to set you free to new life in his kingdom? I hope that is your decision. If not already, then that you would make that decision this Christmas. As people freed by the blood of Lamb, we pray to that end, that you would trust in him. We trust in the work of the Holy Spirit to do that work in your lives, that you might be set free to enjoy the riches of a different kind of kingdom found in Jesus. Earlier, we talked about the Philippians' rightful response as citizens of heaven, seeking to walk in unity as they face their opponents in the gospel and in this life. Paul urges them to be of the same mindset, the same goal, to walk in humility in the interests of others rather than themselves. Same calling applies to us. With this new kingdom comes the responsibility and privilege to live a life of humility, but also the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit to imitate Christ and live this life as he has called us. We don't just do it on our own, but have an example in him. Jesus says in John 15, 12 through 13, "This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends." Jesus sets the example for us in his servanthood and in his death and resurrection. But it's not every day we get the chance to literally die for someone else. So what does this look like in everyday living? One of the ways we do this is by looking out for the physical needs of others. I recently heard this analogy. While attending a party and after seeing that there might not be enough food for everyone to eat to their heart's content, there are two types of people and two responses. One type of person that will take less to make sure that everyone gets something, and another that will stuff their plate full to make sure that they get their fill. The kingdom of Jesus calls us to do the former, to take less and to trust and pray that everyone will have enough. Walking in humility calls us to work hard to provide for ourselves and to share our excess with those who have need. The kingdom of Jesus calls us to turn from our desire for more and more and more, to seeing that God has always been, is, and always will be enough, and that he will provide enough. And so if you have excess food, maybe you invite your neighbor to eat with you. Maybe you bring food to them. If you have extra coats or blankets or extra stuff and you see someone in need, maybe you give that to them to help them stay warm, to help them stay taken care of. Maybe even when you come in on Sunday morning, you offer to grab a coffee for someone else. Maybe when you come in and you see there's food, you only take what you need and wait to make sure that others also get what they need. It's not that we treat things in life as if there isn't enough or that a little extra is wrong, but that we treat Christ as enough and we look out for the interests of others. One of the other ways we walk in humility is by looking out for the spiritual and emotional needs of others. When we walk into church, our homes and buildings, our workplaces, and stop with the mindset and walk in the mindset of, how can I encourage people today? How can I bless them today? Sometimes the most impactful thing we can do is just to stop and say something encouraging. Like, thanks for making the coffee today. You're doing a great job. Thanks for caring about me and people. We could stop and listen to the stories, listen to how other people are doing. Even though we might just want to talk to the people we normally talk to. Maybe that means coming in each Sunday and finding someone to pray with for their needs. There's so many little things that we can do. A large part of humility is seeking to help or build others up so that they can live the best life, best live the life that God has called them to for His kingdom. His kingdom sets us free from a life of desiring more for ourselves so that we can desire more for others and each other. I think humility can sometimes get tricky and get confusing. And so I want to clarify what humility doesn't mean. Humility is a practice of self-denial, of looking to the needs of others. But it doesn't mean that we deny stewarding our own selves, our own bodies, of making time for rest in God. Yes, sometimes that means not attending to our own needs in the moment, but we're also responsible to be stewards of the bodies that God has given us. It doesn't mean that we put ourselves down when we speak highly of others. This quote from Max Anders, I love it, says, "Humility does not mean putting ourselves down, but rather lifting others up." In the kingdom of God, no one is too good to serve or be served. Humility also means not denying other people the opportunity to serve you in Christ. It means both serving and allowing ourselves to be served. I think one of the awesome things that I've gotten to see at Cityview in the last month is that we put out this sign up to clean up after the service. And I think there was this thought in the back of my head that, oh man, the cleanup is just something that we need to do, that we need to take care of as the pastors and others who already just willingly jumped in, that I need to clean up all this stuff because that was part of my responsibility. And yet I missed out, and I didn't realize that we were missing out on the awesome opportunity to see others serve, to see others in humility go out there and clean up, to see Brother Curtis and Praneeth really jump into that role and others really jump into that role and be excited about doing something as simple as cleaning, something that's a great need and a great blessing to have help in. Sometimes humility means stepping back so that we elevate each other for the glory and gospel of Christ. As we look forward to this Christmas season, may we seek to follow in the example of Christ Jesus, to serve our brothers and sisters, to serve for the glory and gospel of Christ. The hope of Christmas is that Jesus came with humility and laid down his life for us. The call of Christmas is to imitate Christ and lay down our lives for Jesus, our King, and others. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the example that you set before us. We thank you that you looked upon us and you willingly died for us to set us free from the empire and kingdoms of this world, to set us free from our sin and our shame, and to find new life in your kingdom. God, help us to follow your example of humility. Help us to imitate you, to raise up your church, to build each other up, to serve each other for your glory. God, thank you for all that you are and all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.